Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Father. You know, there's just something I just saw in my spirit as we were worshiping there about the love of God. Man. You know why he chases you down? Well, because he loves me. Yeah, he does. To talk to you. He wants you to talk to him. Not just a theological concept of love. He wants you to look him in the eye and express your heart to him. He wants your fellowship. He wants relationship. He wants intimacy with you. He wants you to trust him with your heart and what's going on. He wants you to just talk. Just talk. The layers of confusion, the layers of why this happened, didn't happen, the hurts, the pains, just break through those layers and just talk to him. Look him in the eye and just say, "Oh, Father, I love you. Here I am. Help me to just get what's in my heart out to you, Lord. I just want to talk to you. I just want to fellowship with you." It's a very simple thing. In place in Revelation where he said, "Return to your first love." There's something unique about a first love. You didn't even know the Bible. You didn't have any theology. You weren't talking to him in third person through theological logic. You were just talking to him. It's all you knew. He said, "Return to that love." Just lay aside the theological hang-ups right now and just start talking. There is a refreshing in my presence. There's a refreshing in relationship. There's a revelation of love that will establish you, root you, and ground you. There's a love. Just a hanging out, talking to the Lord. Just knowing that he loves you. He's chasing you down to talk to you and hang out. Remind you, he's a safe place. Praise you, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. You're meek. You're lowly in heart. We learn of you this morning. There are no things I got to put up, things I got to pretenses or anything like that. You just see me completely, know me completely, and love me completely. Lord, we rest in that love this morning. We thank you for it. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I pray that today, each one of us will have that special time where we just talk to you from our heart. Not third person theologically, but first person. Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this ministry of your Spirit, for what you're already doing in this service, just connecting us tenderly and intimately by your Spirit in relationship with you. We just pray, Father, a sweet flow of your presence, your love continues now throughout this service. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. Praise God. And just hope you receive that word in worship. You know, it's, I'll tell you what, there's just something about, it's an interesting thing. You know, this whole walk with God starts out with the thrill and the joy of sins forgiven and knowing that God really loves you and there's peace and the joy of your salvation. And you know, if we're not careful, it can go down a path to where we learn, and, you know, the Bible says that knowledge in of itself puffs up, but love edifies. and we can learn things, we can know, we can grow, and that's all good stuff. But at some point, you know, and I remember the Lord just checking my heart early on saying, Ed, don't lose sight of what we've got here. This just hangout, talking time. This is why I redeemed you, to come back to the garden so I can create animals and you can name them. You know, what are we saying? Just so we can fellowship, so we can hang out, we can do stuff together. And so many times we need that exhortation to return to our first love. Back when we weren't all heavied out with a bunch of theological stuff, all we knew is God loved us and we hung out and praise God. We need to remember that. He just loves you. He loves you because he wants to hang out and fellowship and talk. And we're not here to impress him with how much we know. We know he knows everything. Or, you know, but isn't it amazing too when you looked at even the disciples, how they'd fight amongst each other, who's the greatest, and they'd have these little inner fights and trying to do that. And that's kind of what we subtly do in our own unconscious way sometimes in our walk with the Lord, about spiritual pride and ego and all that stuff. And Jesus just brings the little child, here's the greatest right here. You know, humble yourself again as a little child, return to your first love. And it's such a sweet, amazing grounding that we have in this walk with the Lord, that it really is all about his love and that reckless love that chases us down and just reminds us, hey, I love you, all right? Just relax. I love you. And let's hang out and chat and talk and just know that I'm here for you. So praise God. Receive that this morning. We're going to go ahead and we're going to start in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He said, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. All right, that's a lot of, you know, basically it's talking about our salvation, but it's using a lot of legal language here. We see we've got the word justified and reconcile, reconciliation. We were enemies, but God through his son has reconciled us back to God, justified by his blood. In other words, we as Christians know that we're right with God, not because of our works, not because of anything we did, but because of something Jesus did for us on the cross. When we look at the cross, it's not just a man on a cross. We see what it represents, what the scripture says it represents, a legal transaction between God the Father and Jesus the Son that redeemed us. It reconciled the books, okay? In other words, if you were to look at our check register, there's a bunch of debits of sin, and we needed a credit to reconcile our books and make us right before God. And Jesus provided that ultimate credit. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There was the gift of grace that was put to our credit that canceled out the debt of sin. So when we see salvation, we see the cross, it represents to us a very legal transaction. We're justified by his blood. You know, if somebody said, just as if I'd never sinned. You're justified because that penalty was paid. The price was paid. It's not that God's looking the other way at our sin. He's not. He just poured out the wrath for our sin on Jesus. Jesus took it on our behalf. We look at that cross and we say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior, you know, for taking that punishment for my sin. And so I realize that it's kind of like, you know, even in this time of year too, when we celebrate our nation and our freedoms as a nation, you know, whether it's Memorial Day or the 4th of July, Veterans Day, we realize we're free, but that freedom wasn't free, that there was blood that was shed on our behalf of people who laid down their lives for us, you know. But we thank the Lord, we thank our veterans and the people who've served for doing that in the same way we thank you, Lord, that my forgiveness wasn't free at cost, but yet for me it is a gift that I partake of. So we're talking about salvation, the forgiveness of sins, justification, all this legal language stuff. I want to kind of go from this now into a few scriptures where we see it kind of taken to another level, all right? This is a passage in Matthew where Jesus is about to heal a lame man. paralytic. So he got into a boat, crossed over, came to his own city. Then behold, they brought him, Jesus, a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Now you think about this, he was forgiving this man's sins really in advance of the sacrifice he was about to make. I mean, he forgave him his sins, but you know, ultimately the sins would be based on what he was about to do on the cross. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, go to your house." Then he arose, departed, and went to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. So here we see a really interesting exchange here as Jesus forgave that man's sins. Now at this point when he says, "Your sins are forgiven you," they're forgiven, all right? And of course, he's being accused of blaspheming, so he just says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or arise and walk? In other words, Jesus was operating under the grace of God, and the same grace that could forgive the man's sin is the same grace and power that could heal his body. He had that same authority to forgive sins, and he had the authority to heal that man's body. Let's take another look at a passage of scripture here. And this is in the book of James chapter 5. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven." So here we see another connection between healing of sick and the forgiveness of sins. There's an apparent flow. There's apparent continuity between the forgiveness of sins and the healing of a body. That same grace that would flow, there's this dual action between forgiveness and healing and forgiveness. And what I want to look at this morning is simply what I'm calling the legal side of healing. All right? We look many times at the legal side of the forgiveness of sins, and we know that it was legal. We know that it had to be done. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." That cup did not pass from him. He had to drink it because there had to be a price paid for the forgiveness of sins. And a lot of times when we look at healing and physical healing, and I know it's a subject that has a lot of controversy in the body of Christ on different levels, it's important to realize and understand as we look at the scriptures that in the same way there's a legal side to the forgiveness of sins, we'll see clearly in the Word of God this morning, there's a legal side to the healing of a physical body. In other words, think of it this way. God forced himself to deal with man's sin issue on a legal basis. A lot of times, as natural man, you think, well, God, if you're all-powerful, I mean, that's what being all-powerful is all about. You can just do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. That's the whole purpose of being all-powerful. Not with God. Not with our holy, righteous God in whom there's no darkness at all. He had enforced, opposed upon himself to deal with man's sin issue on a legal basis. In other words, a price had to be paid for the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus said, "Father, if there's any other way," the Father could have said, "Yeah, there's a lot of other ways. I'm all powerful. You don't have to go to the cross." And this is God talking to God, in whom there is no darkness at all. There was no other way. That's why Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We see he's not all powerful, but he is holy and righteous, and he does things on that legal basis. And so he provided salvation for us. And so, like, even this morning, when we're getting ready to enter into praise and worship, you got stuff going on, you got things going on, but there's something about having access and boldness by the blood, the new and living way into the throne of grace. And all your junk, all your mess, all your stuff just finds rest in the blood. There's boldness there. I can rest in that. What am I resting? I'm resting in something legal, something solid. And so as we're talking this morning about healing, we're going to see that there's a legal side to healing too. We're going to see how Jesus ministered. He ministered boldly with a legal side in the way he would heal people on the basis of what their covenant with God. And so this morning, let's go. We're going to take a look at it. I kind of like to say it this way. I've heard other people describe it like this too, that a lot of times when you're talking about a subject or a Bible subject, it's kind of like a mountain, and you can go up that mountain a few different sides and a few different angles and look at that mountain from those different perspectives. This morning, we're going to climb that mountain. We're going to look at that mountain of physical healing, and we're going to simply look at it from the legal side. That's what we called it, the legal side. You could say the legal side of the mountain of healing. We're not getting into why didn't this person get healed or how do I receive healing. That's another side of the mountain for another day, all right? We're not going there. We're only going up this side of the mountain this morning, the legal side of healing, all right? The basis that I have scripturally to know and believe God's will as it relates to healing, all right? And as we do this, we're going to be, you know, good Bereans this morning. I like what Paul said about the Bereans. He went to Berea, and he said they were a noble folk. They took the things I said, and they searched the scriptures to see if they were so. There is no pressure on you this morning to have to believe what I say, but to take these scriptures, search them out for yourself, listen to the Holy Spirit, and see what the Holy Spirit shows you. But we're going to look at this morning the legal side of healing. First of all, there's a legal, what we call the legal right of ownership, okay? In other words, God's legal right as it relates to the healing of our body. We know that God had a legal right as it relates to the forgiveness of our sins because of the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid the price. There was a legal right called justification for the cleansing of sin. But let's take a look at the legal side of healing now as it relates to what we're calling the legal right of ownership, or we could say God's ownership of our bodies. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here it says, For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. That's a great way to put it, redemption. He purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. You know, if you've seen some of the movies that depict slavery and the things that went on in our country just a few hundred years ago, and the slave market and slave trading and how all that went, you would literally have slaves on an auction block and people selling slaves the way an auctioneer would sell merchandise. And as you would see this, there would be people literally bidding on people. And what we see here in terms of kind of taking that concept of slavery and redemption and purchase, we see that literally God purchased our freedom. In other words, He paid a price for us, and He bought us out of slavery. All right? He bought us out of that slavery to sin, the slavery to the Satan and the god of this world. He bought us out of slavery and forgave our sins. Praise God. But think of it like this. What if I was to buy somebody out of slavery, but I only bought their spirit out of slavery, but their body stayed on the auction block and they had to go back and to be a slave of their slave owners? Do we see it that way? No. When you buy somebody out of slavery, you're buying that whole person, spirit, soul, and body. They belong to you when you buy them, completely yours. And it's important enough for us to make that distinction too. When He bought me, He didn't just buy my spirit, He bought the whole thing. Spirit, soul, and body. Here's another passage in Corinthians, puts it this way. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. In other words, that price that bought you, it didn't just buy the invisible part of your soul. That price that bought you bought your body. It bought your physical body. That's a powerful thought. Here's the living. It says, haven't you yet learned that your body is the home of the Holy Spirit God gave you and that he lives within you? Your own body does not belong to you, for God has bought you with a great price. So use every part of your body to give glory back to God because he owns it. This is a powerful, wonderful truth. I like to sometimes, in connection with this truth, tell a wonderful little story that I'll tell a lot of times in connection with communion. The story about the little boy who built the boat, created his own little boat, went to the garage, got the dad's materials, supplies, the paint, the wood, nails, all that, and he crafted together his little boat that was his prized possession, created it, loved it, cherished it, and one day he goes down by the river to play with his beautiful little toy boat. As he's playing with it, the current of the river begins to cause it to drift toward the center of the river. He takes that stick out, he tries to get the boat back to shore, but the current gets so strong he can't get it. He's kind of walking along, hoping that boat would drift back in, but it doesn't. It just drifts out and out of sight, and he's lost this precious, cherished little boat that he created. And then as the story goes, a few days later, he's walking home from school. He goes by a pawn shop, and right there in the store window, he sees his little boat, that little boat that he made. He's all excited. He runs in, tells the store owner, hey, that's my little boat. I made that. And the store owner looks at him and says, well, son, he said, if you want that little boat, it's going to cost you $1. So the little boy runs home, breaks open his little piggy bank, counts out all his money, his pennies, puts that fistful of coins, runs back to the store, plops it on the counter. And the store owner patiently counts out all those little coins. And sure enough, it comes to $1. Reaches in the store window, grabs that little boat, gives it to the boy. The boy takes that boat, and he's walking out of the store on a beautiful sunny day, and he just looks up, feeling the warmth of the sun on his face, and he takes that little boat now with this glistening in the sun, and he just hugs it really close to him. He says, now you're twice mine. First because I made you, and now because I bought you. And we got to realize that's true with us and God. Not only as it relates to our relationship, but as it relates to our bodies. He created these bodies. They're his by right of creation. We fell, and he bought us back. He bought these bodies back. You were bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They belong to him. You know, when you're dealing with things in your body, it's not a selfish act of self-preservation to want to be healed. There's also a side of selfless act of stewardship that wants to be functioning for God and doing whatever you can in the earth. There's a part where God owns your body. It's his, really. And we're really stewards of this body that belongs to him. Let's take a look at one other thing along these lines, too. Paul says, in Philippians 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. So here we see again, what is he going to do? He's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. In other words, these bodies right now that are mortal and they're subject to die because of sin, he's going to transform them into a body that's like his own glorious body. He's going to do that. We're going to have glorious bodies someday that will not be subject to sickness or disease or anything like that. But here's the question. Why is he going to do that? He can do it because he can. Not just because he's God and I can, but because he's bought these bodies. He's not going to do it to everybody. He's going to do it to those bodies of his children, to those who are his, to those who've received him. You know, that's a powerful thing. You know, and the other thing too is, you know, I kind of think of this, you know, as far as, think of this in terms of renting and owning. You know, if you rent a place, there's some things you can do and some things you may not be able to do. But when you own a place, you have more liberty to do what you want to do, renting and owning. God is going to transform your bodies, and he's not even going to stop and ask your permission to do it. Say, can I transform you into a glorious? No. He's just going to do it. He owns your body. He has legal right to your body. that blood, not just that price that's talked about here. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. That price not only redeemed your soul, but that price purchased your body. Now, why are we saying this stuff? Why are we making this distinction on the legal side of healing? We got to realize that God cares, that our bodies belong to Him. Like I said, when we think about the blood and I have access by the blood, I can kind of rest in that. There's something where I can have faith and just know, praise God for that precious blood. He's given me access. But when I realize that, hey, I'm dealing with something, but you know what? He's dealing with it too. This is His. This belongs to Him. You know, this is when I'm dealing with something in my body, this is trespassing on God's property. It's not just me anymore. This is an important legal consideration. I'm not talking about touchy-feely stuff. I'm just talking about legal stuff. He is the legal owner of your physical body. He purchased it. He has the right to transform it into a glorious body because He owns it. When you gave your life to Christ, you gave Him full spirit, soul, body possession. So it's an important consideration. Again, we're just kind of talking about the legal side of healing right now to understand some things. Lord, this body belongs to You. I'm going to glorify You in my body and my spirit, which are Yours. One day You're going to change this body to be fashioned like unto Your glorious body. So that's just an important distinction, an important characteristic to understand. And to realize that when the enemy does or you know, Satan comes and attacks you with something like that, you just to realize that distinction. It's not just me. He's attacking God, God's property. I've been already translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I'm out of that kingdom. I'm into this kingdom. He has no right. He has no claim of ownership on me. It's not that my body stayed in the kingdom of darkness and only my spirit's in the kingdom of God's dear Son. No, I've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I belong to Him. Bought me with the price. Spirit, soul, and body. So what are we saying? As we're dealing with things, as we're kind of getting ready to think about, learn, and grow in the area of physical healing, kind of begin with some foundational groundwork and realize that, hey, this body was bought with a price. It belongs to God, all right? And so I'm a stewardship of this body. He's going to change it. He is the legal owner of my body. Praise God. Next legal consideration as we look at the legal side of healing, and that's the legal, we'll call it the legal right of parenthood. Okay, we see some powerful things as it relates to healing. We see some powerful things as it relates to our salvation, as far as what it did for us. John puts it this way: "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God." And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Great starting point. What has all this love done? We know for one thing for sure, it's made me a child of God. Undisputable. Another legal fact that can't be disputed. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, he's become new, and he's become a child of God. He's become born again into a spiritual family, a child of God. That's just something that happened. That's an actual legal truth that happened as a result of the manner, the love the Father has bestowed upon me. I'm a child of God. What else does that mean? What else does that all entail? Galatians puts it this way: "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." These are just some things. We're finding out legal stuff. I received Jesus. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I've believed upon Him for the forgiveness of my sins. Yes, amen. It's made you a child of God. That means some other things as it relates to being a child of God. Not only are you a child of God, but you're also Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God sees you as part of that Abrahamic blessing, which upon Him all nations of the earth would be blessed through Christ. We're all part of that Abrahamic blessing through the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at an example of where Jesus healed somebody and the basis that He healed her. He says, "Now He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who'd had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The Lord then answered them. He got in trouble. They were mad because he had done this on the Sabbath. So then he's responding to them. So the Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each of one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to the water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. But you look at the basis that he had went after this woman and healed her. Being a daughter of Abraham, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be loosed? That was the basis. She's a daughter of Abraham. She ought to be loosed. Praise God. Guess what? If you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In fact, we're in a new covenant based on better promises. Praise God. Everything they received was looking toward the cross. It was accounted forgiveness and healing. It was credited before the transaction ever took place. The transaction's taken place. We're in a new, better covenant. We're looking back on the cross. The blood's been shed. It's already happened. It's a finished work of redemption. What happened when you became a Christian? You became a child of God. And we see some parental things going on with God as it relates to his ability to be involved with our bodies physically. You know, when I'm a parent, you know, if you're a parent, you understand this. If you've got children, you have a desire, you have a heart, you have a responsibility for the care of that child as it relates to their physical health. You would never neglect the physical health of your child for some, you know, mystical purpose. No, you have good sense as a parent. And Jesus kind of clues us in on that as well, too. Let's take a look. First of all, as he healed this woman, we see that he healed her on the basis of being a daughter of Abraham. There was another woman that came to him, a woman from Syrophoenicia, and it says she came and worshiped him, saying, "Help me, Lord." She had a daughter who needed deliverance. But he answered her and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs." He was talking to a lady who was not a daughter of Abraham. Okay? It's not good to take the children's bread. That's interesting. He didn't say it was the children's dessert. He said the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs get to eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." She humbled herself. Then Jesus answered her and said, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. But we see Jesus' approach between two different people. You had a daughter of Abraham that he's going after and defending his right to heal her as a daughter of Abraham. And then you got a Syrophoenician woman. It almost looks like he's playing hard to get. But she's coming after her. She's humbling herself because she doesn't have the covenant that daughter of Abraham had. But she humbled herself and God blessed her and healed her and raised her up. And he said, it's not going to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. You see, this was children's bread for her. The woman bought over, that was her bread. It belonged to her. But the Syrophoenician woman, it wasn't really her bread. Lord loved her, blessed her. But we got to realize there was a right of parenthood. There's an authority of parenthood that we see here that God has. It's the children's bread, that language of child and parent. Jesus kind of takes it another step. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Another translation says, give good gifts to those who ask him. So what we see here is that, you know, when we ask for things, when we ask for the bread, he gives us bread. It's interesting, 2,000 years ago, we kind of think this mystical thing, I'm going to ask for bread, but he's going to give me a scorpion, but that's okay because it's really for my own good. You know, no, Jesus said, if you've got the good sense to give your children good things, don't get all weird and mystical. The Heavenly Father has the same good sense to give you good things. If you being evil, how much more is your Heavenly Father? All right? Don't think that you're more caring and compassionate and you get it and He doesn't. He does get it. He's not going to give you a scorpion. He's not going to give you an egg. He's going to give you the bread of healing. We're just talking about parenthood. We're talking about parent-child relationship here. And Jesus is defending the parenthood of the Father, that He's not going to give you some mystical weird thing. He's going to give you the bread. In this case, it'd be the bread of healing, the bread of healing, the children's bread. So what are we looking at here? We're basically looking at what we're calling the legal right of parenthood, okay? Where God, we behold the manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And so as children of God, we realize, hey, God is our Father. He loves us. He's for us. We have a covenant with God. Not only any old covenant, but we have that Abrahamic heritage through Abraham's seed. You're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does that mean to Jesus? It means that being a daughter of Abraham, ought not this woman be set free? There's a relationship. There's a quality. And so what I'm doing, I'm just looking at the legal side of healing. Whatever my deal is, I know one thing for sure. I know I've called upon the name of the Lord. I know that my body belongs to Him. I'm bought with a price, not just my inward man, but my body and my spirit, which are God's both. So He has the legal right. He's the property owner of my physical body. And He is my Father. And I am an heir according to that covenant. And as my parent, as my spiritual father, He calls healing my bread. And He says, if I ask for bread as a good father, He's going to give me bread. Just looking at the legal side of things. God has, we're talking about the legal right for God to heal you, okay? We're not getting into the weeds on all the other stuff right now. We're just talking about legal side of stuff. God is the legal owner of your physical body. It's His property. I'm just talking to believers now. I'm talking to those who've given their hearts to the Lord. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. And also, He is your parent. You are His child. Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. When we yielded to that love, it also made us His children. That's a big deal, because when we became His child, we became heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, the healing that belonged under the Abrahamic covenant then. We still have it right now. Praise God. But we've got even more and better promises, but we're just getting started here. And we see that there's a legal basis. There's a legal basis for that woman to be healed. And the Syrophoenician woman, He healed her, but it was ultimately not because it was her bread. He showed her mercy and healed her. You're a child of God. Healing is your bread. And we can ask the Father for bread. If He gives us, we ask for bread, we can expect to get bread, the children's bread. Finally, there's a legal right, we're just saying, of covenant promise, okay? There's a legal right of covenant promise. And this is where it's important to bring it down to, really some very specific provisions that were made that we can see clearly in the Word of God. And this is a passage of Scripture that we visit every month when we take communion. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. It says, this is the Apostle Paul. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" So this is the Lord Jesus getting ready before He goes to the cross at the Last Supper, saying, "This is my body which is broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And again, we were talking about there is a basis for healing under just being the seed of Abraham, okay, and the promises. But we've got a new covenant in His blood and in the body that was broken for us. What does that mean? And really, what this means was really explained in that passage in Isaiah, which gets very specific about what he was about to do. Surely he's borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so here's that great passage in Isaiah chapter 53, where we see kind of behind the scenes what's going on here. Jesus is about to suffer for us. And what we're seeing is that in the same way he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, we see different aspects. By his stripes we are healed. We see this transaction that took place. There was a covenant, this new covenant in my blood. Not only was blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, but those stripes were a basis for healing. That body was broken for you. It was broken for your healing. There was provision that took place. In the same way, the forgiveness of my sins, there's justification. There's justification in that blood that cleanses me. There's justification in those stripes. Just as it was wrong for Satan to shed that innocent blood, it was just as wrong for Satan to break that innocent body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the shedding of his blood, there's the forgiveness of sins. In the breaking of that innocent flesh, there's redemption for my flesh. He purchased it. There is a justification. The chastisement for our peace. Think of the chastisement. Think of the mental anguish. Think of all that stuff that he went through in the chastisement part for our peace. There was redemption in everything. Everything he went through was not right. And God turned it around for our justification, for our healing. And he made supernatural provision in all those different areas. By his stripes, we are healed. That word healed is Rapha. It appears 65 times in the Old Testament. Research it. Be good Bereans. And look at that word Rapha and look at the context for that word Rapha. The majority, overwhelming majority, is physical healing. There are a couple allegorical references as far as healing backsliding or healing a nation in the terms of, you know, setting something, getting the right focus. But 90% of the time, you're talking about a physical healing and a physical restoration. But it's important to realize that by his stripes, we were healed, all right? And we're talking about physical healing. When you're born again, you're not healed. Do you understand? God doesn't take the old man and heal him. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old doesn't get healed. You can't apply it to an inward man. It's unscriptural. Doesn't reconcile with the New Testament. The old man passes away. Behold, all becomes new. You are born again. He doesn't fix the first birth. You are born again. You were by nature children of wrath, Ephesians, but now you are by nature, a child of God. You still have to deal with the nature of the body and the fallen tendencies of the natural flesh, but on the inside, you are a new creation. All right? This isn't talking about fixing something. The new birth completely makes you whole and new. This is talking healing. The only context that it could make sense is physical healing. In the same way that his wounds, his bruises, the chastisement was for the transgressions, the iniquities, his stripes, we were healed. He provided that healing. He provided it. It's a redemptive provision. It's a covenant promise. So when the scripture comes along and makes something like this, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. But we see a connection. Is anyone among you sick? That's very broad. He's not appealing to a select sovereign few. He's just saying, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Again, right now we're just talking about the legal side, okay? We're climbing up the legal side of the mountain. Start with what you know on the legal side. And that's a lot of times we get in trouble with healing. We start with what we don't know, and we never get anywhere. Start with what you do know. Start with some knowns that we see in the Word of God, and we'll build on that, okay? Like I said, we're just climbing up the legal side of the mountain right now, okay? There's a receiving side of the mountain that you can climb up. There's another, there's some different sides of the mountain you can climb up, and we will climb up those other sides. But this morning, take a good look at the legal side. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Start with what you know. Start with what you know legally. Is anyone among you saying, pray the prayer of faith? Well, what prayer of faith? Pray the prayer of faith. What, couldn't you just give us what that prayer of faith precisely actually is, the prayer of faith? Is it a formed prayer? Is it a canned prayer? It's a prayer that revolves around the redemption of the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that body was broken for you. What does that mean? By his stripes, you were healed. There was physical healing in those precious stripes. We're not going to get into the how to receive yet, but I'll just kind of give you a little quick sneak preview. The Apostle Paul, we see in the book of Acts, says he was preaching. And he what was Apostle Paul preaching? He didn't have a new hadn't written the New Testament yet. A lot of the books in the New Testament. He's preaching out of the Old Testament. He's preaching Jesus out of the Old Testament. That's what they got. And as he's preaching, he perceives that a man has faith to be healed. He's just preaching out of the Old Testament, and he perceives that a man has faith to be, not saved, healed. Paul's preaching something out of the Old Testament that's causing faith to rise up for healing. Stopped his sermon right there. Ministered healing to that man. There is healing in the covenant. There's healing in these covenant promises that belong to the church. The prayer of faith will save the sick. When I pray a prayer of faith, praise God, and again, we can get into some different things, there is a basis for healing. In the same way that blood has justified me from everything I ever did wrong, that cup, there's a currency of forgiveness that runs through that cup. There's power in that cup. There's power in the stripes. It was just as wrong to break that innocent body. And by those stripes, my body is made whole. It's made heal. This is purely legal, the legal side. It was wrong. In the same way God needed a legal basis to forgive sins, he needed a legal basis to deal with man's physical issues too. He took care of them both. Which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Prayer of faith will save the sick, and if you've committed sins, they'll be forgiven too. There's a very powerful truth in that word, if. Just because somebody's dealing with sickness doesn't mean there's sin in the camp. Do you understand? You can deal with sickness, and there could be some sin connected. Maybe not. You know, it's not right to judge and connect and get weird. But whether there is or not, in one sense, doesn't matter as far as the grace of God's concerned. If there are sins committed, they're forgiven. You see a grace, don't you? It's like we just kind of think it's one-dimensional. It's just forgiveness. No, that grace is multidimensional. That grace isn't just grace to forgive. It's grace to heal. I come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time. It could be healing grace. Why? Because there's a provision for grace that's been made. That precious body, my body, belongs to God. So that's really what I want to look at this morning. Again, just talking legal stuff right now. We're not talking about your faith. We're not talking about anything like that. We're just talking about a basis. So we're not starting with what you don't know. We're just starting with some facts, some undisputable scriptural facts. Number one fact, the legal side of healing is the legal right of ownership. You can't deny the fact that your body belongs to God. When you gave your life to Jesus, it's not just me and my body and my self-preservation instincts kicking in. There's more to it going on down here. This body is purchased by God. It belongs to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. It belongs to him. So as I'm approaching the subject of healing, I know one thing for sure. You know, this belongs to God. And if this is dealing with something, God sees it. God recognizes that this is his. This is trespassing on God's property. And it's not me talking weird. It's the Word of God. It belongs to him. There is a legal right of parenthood. Man, we are the children of God. Well, that's nice, and that's a happy thought. That makes me feel good. But there's more to it than that. Healing is the children's bread. We see Jesus demonstrating healing. This woman ought to be healed as a daughter of Abraham. There's an ought. There's a legal, authoritative right as a child of God. And if I ask for bread, I'm going to get bread. He's a good father with good sense. He has a right of parenthood. In other words, as I love my children and have those good instincts to want to take care of my children, God has those same good instincts. And to just believe that about him. Jesus is saying, just believe this about the Heavenly Father. If you, being evil, know how to do good things, how much more? He's not going to give him a scorpion. He's not going to give him a stone. He's not going to do something weird that's going to be complicated and confusing. He has the same good sense you do. He's going to love and give bread when you ask for bread, the bread of healing. Finally, the legal right of covenant promise. There is a basis. That blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and that body was broken for you, that by those stripes you could be Rapha. You could be healed in your physical body. We didn't take a look. If you want to get into the scholar, you want to study it out, be the good Berean, where it says, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That really should have been translated sickness and pain. If you go to Matthew, that refers back to this verse. It's right after Jesus gets done healing and delivering a bunch of people, that it might be fulfilled, which was written. He bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. And so there was a lot of theological controversy over the way that had been translated, because really, it was part of the fulfillment of why Jesus came, to fulfill that in the Word of God. I'm not getting into the long, but I'm just kind of throw that out there if you want to do some more digging. But like I said, I'm just kind of doing here to kind of get you pointed in a direction, okay? If you're serious about healing, look at these facts. Look at these considerations. Your body belongs to God. You're a child of God. He's a good parent. And there has been legal covenant provision for your healing. By his stripes, you were healed, okay? Praise God. Your spirit wasn't healed. Again, you were born again. Bodies get healed because of the provision that God made through those precious stripes through Jesus. Well, Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning right now as we just begin to take a look and climb up this mountain of healing from a few different sides. I just pray, Lord, that we start, and I just pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us in our hearts those things that we can know clearly by your word, by your spirit, that healing is something that belongs to us by a legal right, that you have purchased our physical bodies, that you are not a renter of our bodies, but you are an owner of these bodies. You have the right to heal these physical bodies. And one day you will, within your right, as the property owner of these physical bodies, transform them to be made like unto your glorious body. Because you can. Because you are the true owner, authoritative owner of these bodies. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith. If your heart can agree with these words, say, Dear Heavenly Father, show me the legal side of healing. I know from your word that my body belongs to you. You are the owner of it. I'm the steward of it. You give me the right to steward this body, to take care of it. Show me what that means as it relates to healing. I can see from your word that you're a good father, that I'm a child of God, that healing is the children's bread. It's my bread. And if I ask for bread, I get bread. I believe that. I believe you have good sense. Give me revelation of that truth, that I'm your child. You care for me as a loving Heavenly Father. And that bread is mine. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, that he took those stripes, that by those stripes, I am Rapha. I am healed. There is supernatural power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse from sin. There is supernatural power in the broken body of Jesus, in those stripes, to heal. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.